Romans chapter 3 on Through the Word, and day 3 of the world on trial. Today, the verdict is in. Romans 3 has one of the most important passages in the entire Bible. We'll be there soon, but first, let's review. Paul opened the letter, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation." Paul's laying out the power of the gospel, and the gospel is all about how to get right with God, righteous. Righteousness is the only ticket to heaven. Be right with God, live right in God's sight. But to get us right with God, Paul first has to show us that we are not right with God. So Paul takes all of us to court. It's a preview, really. Paul walks us through the reality of Judgment Day, when we will face trial. The case presented came first against the godless and the wicked in chapter 1, the Gentiles, latent sinners with no excuse. Then Paul turned on the religious in chapter 2, the Jews, who thought that having God's law made them right, thought knowing God's word made them jurors, not defendants. But that same law proved them just as guilty. But we're not ready for the verdict just yet. Chapter 3 opens with several challenges from the accused. Basically, Paul anticipates the questions, and he answers them. In verse 5, he calls these human arguments. The first one comes from the Jews, in verse 1. What advantage, then, is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Essentially, the Jews are asking why God called them his chosen people if they get judged just like the godless. What do they get out of it? Verse 2 has the answer. Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. So Paul says there are plenty of blessings being Jewish, especially having the word. Now, Paul will deliver a thorough answer in chapters 9 to 11. But for now, being Jewish is a blessing, but it is not a free pass from judgment. In the same way, just being religious does not give anyone a get-out-of-hell-free card. And then one of the godless speaks up in verse 3. What if some were unfaithful? He's pointing at the religious crowd now. Hey, you just said that those guys are hypocrites, right? So how can I be expected to trust that God is faithful when his people are clearly unfaithful? This is the classic religious people are hypocrites excuse. So Paul answers, will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar. In other words, no matter what people do, God is still true. Now, if the hypocrites were your judge, that would not be fair. But they are not. God is your judge, and God is fair. Back in verse 4, as it is written, so that you, that's God, may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. The third question comes in verse 5. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? In other words, my evil darkness just makes God's light look more brilliant, so God judging me isn't fair. It's unjust. After all, I'm only human. It's a fool's defense. Follow that thinking, and Paul says you're basically telling God not to judge anyone. Just let all the evil go. It's a bad idea. Now the arguments are done. Every excuse falls flat. There's just no way to work the evidence to get out of this one. C.S. Lewis put it this way. No clever arrangement of bad eggs will make a good omelet. In verse 9, the closing arguments. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. Have you ever stood in a courtroom at that moment when the verdict was about to be read? This is that moment. And since the self-appointed jury is just as guilty as the defense, Paul goes to the Old Testament, taking 6 different quotes, so that the final verdict is not his conclusion, but the very words of God. Verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The verdict, guilty as charged. Wait, hold on. If everyone is guilty, even the ones who had God's law, what was the point of the law? Verse 19 explains, now we know that whatever the law says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The law, the knowledge of right and wrong, cannot make you good. Its purpose is to help you know that you are not good. And that is exactly what Paul used it for, to prove us guilty. The verdict is final. All is dark. And only one thing left, sentencing. But then, a ray of light. Beginning in verse 21, there is hope. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. That means a way to be right with God, to which the law and the prophets testify. That means it was in the Old Testament. It was always God's plan. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Faith in Jesus makes you right with God. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look around the court. Everyone is guilty. Religion can't save you. Excuses can't save you. All have sinned and fall short. Verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redemption means that Jesus bought your freedom, and he paid full price. Verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. This is it, atonement. Remember from Leviticus, atonement means at-one-ment. When you are not right with your wife or husband or best friend, when that wall is up and you know you did it, and you wish for something, anything to make it right, that thing is called atonement. Back in the courtroom, when you stand guilty, remember, this is not a philosophical argument. This is not some intellectual game. If you've ever stood trial, you know the stakes are real. This is you and me on trial. The verdict is in. Sentencing is moments away. And Jesus steps in, and his life, his blood, is that one thing to make you right with God. Atonement. Back in verse 25, God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. That means that he showed that he's good. If God is righteous, then he has to punish sins. And for a long time, he left sins unpunished. So on the cross, Jesus took the punishment. Verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, justify means to declare righteous, to prove someone good. And this is the great miracle of the cross. How can God be both just and forgiving? How can he be good if he justifies bad people? Here is God's brilliant plan. God does punish, and Jesus takes the punishment, so that he is just to forgive. Now, Paul isn't done. The gospel here in Romans keeps getting better, and there are some questions left to answer. For now, please go back and read, especially 21 to 26. Donald Barnhouse, one of the great Bible commentators, drew a heart around these verses and said, "These verses are the most important verses in all of Scripture." The scholar Leon Morris said, "This is the greatest paragraph ever written." So please spend some time here and consider carefully, what plea will you make when your trial comes? Will you stand on your own before God? Or will you put your faith in Jesus and get right with God by his blood?
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.